May the words I speak and the thoughts we think flow from love and be acceptable to God. Amen. Up until Anita and I arrived in Asheville in late 2001, we got here as soon as we could, I moved a lot. From Huntington, West Virginia, where I was born, to the Atlanta area. And my father was a house flipper before flipping was cool, so we lived in seven different houses in Atlanta during my childhood. And then Anita and I married and moved to Louisville, Kentucky, and Edwardsville, Indiana, and back to Georgia, four different cities in Georgia, two places in Washington, D.C., two in San Antonio, two in St. Louis, and finally, here. I think it's because I've moved so much that I noticed a detail in this story from Matthew's gospel that doesn't get a lot of attention. Matthew tells us that just at the threshold of Jesus' ministry, Jesus moved. He moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, from his hometown to a new place. Nazareth was, of course, where Jesus had grown up. It's where he played with the neighbor kids. It's where he attended synagogue with his mom and dad. It's where he worked with Joseph as a carpenter, probably in nearby Sepphoris. But he left. He left Nazareth and made his new home in Capernaum by the sea. Jesus left Nazareth for Capernaum. We're not sure why. But he rented a room, or he bunked up with a friend, or he packed up whatever belongings he could carry and camped along the seaside. But he moved. Maybe it was because the Nazareth economy was drying up and there weren't enough jobs for him and his carpentry trade. Maybe he hoped that if he got to Nazareth, he'd find some support for his growing vision of what God was up to in the world from the fisher folk who kept their boats at Capernaum, because we have some evidence that they were among the first to grow dissatisfied and restless about the power of the empire. Maybe he was just doing first what he was going to ask his disciples to do, which was to leave home and to follow him. Whatever Jesus' reason for leaving Nazareth to go to Capernaum was, Matthew interpreted it in the broad sweep of God's history with the world. Because Capernaum was located in the land that Isaiah mentioned, in the region of Naphtali and Zebulun. Capernaum was in the heart of it. And Isaiah said of them, they lived in the land of deep darkness. And that is true. They particularly suffered under the power of the empire. The people who governed Capernaum on behalf of Rome were particularly ruthless and corrupt. They were the people who put the heel of the boot most forcefully on the neck of the people of what we call the Holy Land. And in the face of this power and control and corruption, the lights had gone out. Murky despair had spread. And so Matthew believed that Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum in order to shine the light of God's will and way, and to make it possible for people to see again what God wants and hopes for the world. Isaiah had said, the people who lived in darkness in Capernaum, the people who lived in darkness, have seen a great light. And what you and I get to celebrate is that Jesus is still moving into our neighborhoods, our homes, our towns, our cities, our world. Jesus is still moving into our places and shining the light and hope of God's salvation among us. Jesus moves in, and the lights come on, and we're able to see what we've been missing for too long. At last, we're able to see God's gleaming dreams for us in the world. We can see the radiance and joy God wants for everyone, and the beauty and splendor God hopes for the earth. Jesus moved into Capernaum, turned on the lights, brought hope, and said, "Repent. Turn around, for the kingdom, the rule and reign of God is at hand." That's the message still. The kingdom, the rule and reign, the way God wants the world to be, is at hand. We can reach out and touch it. We can open our lives and realize it. Repent, for it is at hand. And that means justice and mercy are within reach. The hungry will have enough food to eat in God's reign. The sick will get the care they need. The homeless will find a place of their own. The struggling poor will have enough to sleep in peace. Prisoners will have hope of a new day. Children will grow and learn without fear and abuse. Leaders will care for those entrusted to them, and not only for themselves. And the rich will learn the joy of generosity and sacrifice. Turn around. The rule and reign of God is at hand, and that means peace and hope are within reach too. Guns of violence and missiles of warfare will fall silent. Tanks and armored personnel carriers and warplanes will rust from lack of use. Mothers will not send their sons and daughters to the battlefields, and fathers will not toss and turn through sleepless nights worrying about their safety. Cities will be places of refuge and not of danger. Rivers and streams will run clear and clean. The air will be filled with birds and their song, with goodness, not with toxins and poison. The kingdom, the rule and reign of God has come near, and that means too that forgiveness is possible and mercy is within reach. We don't have to shoulder, friends, day after day after day, the guilt we've carried over what might have been or should have been. We don't have to slog over and over again through the muck and mire of regret and failure and shame. We don't have to stay in places that break us, wound us, and cripple us. We don't have to surrender anymore to condemnation. We don't have to remain paralyzed by the past or locked up in fear of tomorrow. The lights have come on. The dream is coming true. The kingdom of God has come near. So repent. Turn around. Change the way you think. Change the way you live. And for these first disciples, the way to repent was to follow Jesus. So too for us. He found these fisher folk in the boat, mending their nets, keeping company with their father who owned the fishing business, and invited them to follow him into a new way of light. I'm pretty sure that they had heard him preach before already. I'm pretty sure that he'd been letting people around Capernaum know what his vision was for what the world could be. I'm pretty sure that he wasn't a complete stranger to them, but it was still a stark summons and invitation. Follow me. The writer Dennis Covington, in his book Salvation on Sand Mountain, writes, "There are moments when you stand on the brink of a new experience and understand that you have no choice about it. Either you walk into the experience or turn away from it. But you know that no matter what you choose, you will have altered your life in some significant way. Either way, there will be consequences." These first disciples were at that kind of moment. From the time Jesus said, "Repent, follow me," from that time on, their lives would never be the same, regardless of what they chose, to follow or to not. They chose to follow. And for them, following included leaving behind their father and their family. It doesn't always mean that, but it does mean being sure that we're not allowing family to define who we are if what family wants from us isn't what God hopes for us. It doesn't always mean leaving home, but it can mean being distant from home if home is more of a shackle and a prison than a haven and a school. These early disciples were called to follow Jesus, and for them, it meant leaving their family behind. And it meant also leaving their jobs behind. And fishing was the life they knew, and by all accounts, with a few exceptions we read about in the Gospels, by all accounts, they were pretty good at fishing. They made a decent living at it. And really, it wasn't that there was anything wrong with fishing. Fishing was a good way to make a living for them. It's not that there's anything wrong, really, with most of our jobs, with our working lives. It is that working by itself, fishing on its own, isn't enough. Managing and manufacturing and doctoring and lawyering and preaching, these roles we play, these jobs we do, they're fine. But by themselves, they are not enough. Jesus was inviting them into a fuller, richer, wider, deeper adventure. Follow me, and I will give you more than what home can give, than what jobs can provide. A New York cabbie said to one of his passengers, who happened to be a journalist and wrote about it later, he said, "Yeah, I put hundreds and hundreds of miles on this cab every week, and I'm going nowhere." And we can understand what that feels like. Miles and miles and miles, task and task and task, going nowhere, achieving nothing that finally matters. Follow me, follow me. Following Jesus means learning from Jesus who we are and who we can be. Following Jesus means learning from him what kind of world God wants and how to be God's partners in bringing it to pass. Following Jesus means learning from Jesus how to live our lives as he would live them in our circumstances. And following Jesus means reorienting our lives from everything to everyone, follow me and I will make you fish for people. Now don't press this metaphor too hard. If you press it too hard, you end up with a mess, and not just a mess of fish. You end up with a mess because fish are caught to be eaten. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is simply, you've been involved with the product. You've been involved with the result, the fish. My way is to be involved with the people. To spend your life, for us to spend our lives loving and serving, having compassion, showing mercy, offering forgiveness, working for justice, making peace, doing whatever it takes in partnership with Jesus whom we follow to make the world a place where people thrive and experience the abundant life God has for them, has for us. I'm sure that you sometimes, like I, wonder where the light is. And it's good that we get together week by week to remind ourselves that the light has moved in with us. That in His light, we can see what might be, what is, and what will be. And we can say yes to His great invitation to be part of Him, part of it, to be His followers, to live in the world He dreams. Amen.